For those of you who don't know me, I'm Matthew. I used to attend here at Bassendine. I'm sure quite a few of you do know me, but I actually became a Christian right there in that seat, right there, yep. So this place, this room really feels like home to me. It is a real honour, real privilege to actually get asked to preach tonight, so I just thank you so much for the opportunity. Before I get into it, before I pray, I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm married, a beautiful wife. Her name's Tash. The reason I'm telling you this is I'm probably going to refer to her and say a name, like you just assume you know that. I have a daughter. She's 18 months old, and her name is Elizabeth. But I call her Bet. Okay, I'm not gambling. I'm just referring to my daughter when I say that. Let me tell you about something that God's been doing in my life over the last few years. Is in pretty much the whole of 2018, both me and my wife, we went through this period where we actually adopted a wrong, unhealthy view of salvation. We went through a period of legalism. We read passages in the Bible that say faith without works is dead, and things like work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And although these are actually very beautiful, beautiful passages in the right context, I actually used that to essentially take away from the assurance of my salvation, to say that I need to be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven, that I won't have eternal life unless I kind of meet a certain requirement. And thankfully, out of God's grace, He has actually brought me out of that, and just taught me so much wonderful things, and with loving people around me rebuking me and reading the Bible with me, it's just been really awesome to go through that and have come out that. And I just really see my sin and my brokenness in a light that I didn't see that before. I see it as, like, really, I can't do that. And what that in turn has done is actually shine the light straight back on Jesus, and I just praise God so much for that. So I do actually apologize if during that period of time, if there's any one of you that actually may have had a conversation where I discouraged you or actually said something that along the lines where I actually sent you backwards, I really do apologize for that, and I pray that you can forgive me for that. All right, so I'm just going to pray because I definitely need it. And then, yeah, we'll get into it. Oh, Father, You're so good. Thank You that we can be here tonight, and thank You how we can look at Your Word. And we thank You so much how it is by Your grace alone that we are saved. Thank You for Your goodness in Christ. I just ask that You speak through me tonight. Help me not to speak my own opinions and words, but to speak Your truth. And I just pray that people hear Your words and that my words will fade away. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. I believe that God has actually given us parenting to reflect the relationship we have with Him. You know, we call Him Father, and we've got parenting. And if you're a parent, you'll know what I mean by this, is that my daughter annoys the hell out of me. Okay, like, she is such a little rascal. She's a little rat bag, and just sometimes it's just like, ah! I mean, she could be a blessing sometimes, but very rare, you know? but look, when I hold her, when I look at her, there is a supernatural love that we have for our children. I look at her and I'm like, you know what, no matter what you do, no matter what you do, I'm not going to stop loving you. I love you so much. And this is just like a little taste of what God feels for us. It really does look at that us that way. It's just a little reflection. And in the same way, we can learn from their behavior, or the tantrums and the kicking and screaming when they don't get what they want. We can be like, you know what? That's our response to God's love for us. We can be like that. We're just, we're so childlike in that sense. We're very ignorant as people. And when Bet was about a year old, she went through this phase where no matter what she picked up, she had to put it in her mouth. I think a lot of kids can relate to that. But I remember this one time I was shaving, and I've put my razor down. I must have knocked the razor onto the floor. And Bet comes in, picks up the razor, and she's just about to put it in her mouth. I quickly run over to her, grab it off her. It's like, can't do that. And the next minute, she just starts screaming and crying, bottom lip drops. Oh, so weird. She's saying, Dad, why are you ruining my fun? You know, like, why can't I put this razor blade in my mouth? And to me, it's like, well, I love you. I don't want you to hurt yourself. I don't want you to get hurt. If you do that, you're going to get cut. And we can be like this with God. We can ask, like, why? We don't understand. We're like, why are you doing this? Like, why do you tell us this? Why do you not tell us these things? And what I might do is, before we actually go to our reading that Graham read this morning, I'm just going to read from Exodus 33. So that's Exodus 33, verses 20 to 23, if you'd like to turn to it. Essentially, so Moses is on the mountain with God, and God's about to show his glory to him. And this is what he says, if you're there. So it's Exodus 33, 20 to 23, starting from verse 20. God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. Where my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen." I mean, this is pretty straightforward. God's saying to Moses, he's literally saying, just to rephrase, "Don't look in my face or you'll die." Okay. I just consider, could you imagine if Moses turned around, and you know our kids, and just said like, "But why? But why? Why am I going to die?" You know? The answer is, we don't need to know. We don't need to know why. God's given us more than enough information. He said, "Don't look at my face." That's the command, and he's saying, "Or you'll die." Tash and I, we just recently, very recently, moved to around the corner, just in the Bassendean here, into a little character house, and we've got a fireplace, and it's really cool. But we haven't got one of those guards on it yet. And as you could imagine, with an 18-month-old running around, it's pretty hard to stay away from that. But thankfully, she's actually getting pretty good. But I'm so grateful that she doesn't actually need to know why fire burns her in order to know that it does. That would be weird. So the reason I bring your attention to this particular passage is for two reasons. One, just these very simple truths, we all know them, but just a quick reminder, is that God does know things that we don't know, so that we don't always know why he's saying certain things. The other thing that I really see here is that God doesn't want to see Moses die, in an extent. He doesn't want to see us perish. And when he commands things, he's saying, you know, it's out of love. He's saying, "I don't want you to die, so don't do this thing." And God's like that through his commands. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get to the reading that Graham read earlier from 1 Samuel 15, verse 12 to 23. Now, I didn't read the verses before it because it's quite long and that, so I'll just give you a bit of context, a bit of the story here. God is talking through the prophet Samuel, and he has told Saul, "Go to this land of the Amalekites. They are a wicked people, and I want you to pass judgment upon them. I want you to wipe them out. Spare no one." And he says, "Not even their livestock. Don't even keep the sheep, the cattle, nothing." And Saul goes and he does what he's commanded, but he decides to actually take the livestock and bring it back. And his plan is, as we read, his plan is to sacrifice them to God. So that's when our reading starts. So what I'm going to do is I'll read verse 12, and I'm just going to break this down, what God has revealed to me in this particular passage. Alright, verse 12. "Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, 'Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal.'" I think, man, Saul's off to a bad start already. You know, like, he's building a monument in his own honor. He's like, he's gone out, he's done this, had this victory, he's done what God's kind of told him, and he's coming back, and you can just see his heart just in that already. He's clearly not in the right place. And then when we read verse 13, Samuel reaches him, and Saul says, "The Lord bless you, I have carried out the Lord's instructions." I mean, Saul has no idea at this point that he has actually disobeyed God. He thinks, "I've done exactly what you told me." He's declaring that. He's like, I've carried out the Lord's instructions." And then Samuel says, "Well, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears, and what is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" You know, he's essentially just saying, "Well, no, you clearly didn't." And we kind of get this thing where Saul actually answers like this. He says, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." And I kind of get this. He's almost like justifying himself. He's saying, "You know what? I did this for God. Like, don't worry. God's going to be pleased with me because I've actually done this for him." And he's saying, "Don't worry though, I did carry out the rest of the plan. Like, yes, okay, I've done this, but that's for God. But don't worry, I did do the rest of the plan. I've done that." And I kind of see, like, Saul's, there is this kind of, like, "Oh, I'm going to take things into my own hand here." And Samuel says, "Enough. Let me tell you what God has said to me last night. Tell me," Saul says. Verse 17, Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you the king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?'" I wouldn't want to be Saul right now. God is saying to him here, he's literally, like, the language, he's like, "You were once small even in your own eyes. You didn't even think very highly of yourself, and I have made you king. Do you really think that you can somehow add to my sovereignty, my plan? Have you got a better plan than me?" And then he calls him out. He calls out Saul, and he says, at the end here, he says, "Why did you pounce on the plunder?" What? So he's saying, "You know what? You didn't do this for me. You haven't brought these back for me. You've done that for you." And he calls him out. And then again, we get this. I really do see this father-son-parent kind of relationship here. Saul, again, just going back, he's like, "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep, the cattle, the plunder, the best of what is devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." He's just repeating himself now. He's standing tall there. He's a bit confused, you know. He's like, "Oh, I thought I was doing the right thing. You know, why am I getting in trouble?" And then we got this passage at the end. It's pretty deep passage here. Verse 22, Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like that of the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You know, when I first read this for the very first time, I was actually a bit confused about why Saul was getting in trouble. I thought Saul was kind of doing the right thing here. Like, kind of almost seems like he's the good guy. Like, he's doing good stuff for God. Like, he wanted to bring, like, why is God not pleased here? So Saul's a bit, like, confused, and I can see why. But the thing is God knows something he doesn't. He knows something here that he doesn't. That hasn't been revealed to Saul, but in God's sovereignty he knows. And we actually are very fortunate to have that revelation, is that God knows that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament is actually just a foreshadow pointing to something greater, and that's that sacrifice in Christ. So we know that God has provided the sacrifice, and at the time would have provided, And he's essentially saying, you know what? Don't you worry about that. Just obey me. You get that sense of like a father, like that frustration. Just obey me. Just obey me. You're not listening to me. You're not getting it. Don't worry about the plan. I'll take care of that. You know, I think we can, I mean, I certainly have been and do this, is we can be like Saul. We can actually have a heart like him. We can build monuments in our own honor, which is so strange. You think God tells us what to do. He says, you know what? Go out and do this because it's good. And we go out and we do the plan. We listen, we obey. And then for some reason, because it is good, we kind of go like, oh, look at what I'm doing. Well, that's foolish. We wouldn't have even done it if God didn't tell us to do it. Why are we getting any kind of glory? All goes back to God. And we can be like that. We can set up monuments in our own honor. The other thing that I see that we can do, like Saul, is that we can actually use our works, our righteous acts, our Christian works, and we can actually give them like sacrifice lambs to God. Like we give them to him, like as if we can somehow add to his love for us or add to our righteousness by doing good Christian things. But just as God has said to Saul, he goes, you know what? You were nothing. I made you king. Do you really think that you can add to my sovereignty, to my plan, to my love? He says that to us. He says, you were nothing. You were literally enemies, nothing, dying in your sin. And he says, I have made you children and heirs. Do you really think that you can add to my love? I think of Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I once had this graphically kind of showed me what this filthy rags mean. I won't go into that, but the essentially, you know, our righteous acts to God, they're not required for him. He does not need them. You know, we're not actually adding to his righteousness, his love, our justification at all with our righteous acts at all. But we see this throughout the whole passage that we read in 1 Samuel there. We're seeing this thing is that we but obedience, 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 obedience. So I suppose the question that can rise, and I think that we're justified in asking it, is that if we've got that foundational truth that we are justified by faith alone in Christ, and it is just our faith in Christ and God has done it all, then why do we obey? I think that's a fair enough question. I've certainly asked that. And I mean, are we to obey? Romans 1:5, Paul says, I'll read it. So Paul's saying, through him we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, that's us, most of us anyway, to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So we are called into obedience. We are called into obedience, and that obedience comes from faith. This is where we get a healthy view of faith without works is dead. So we are called into obedience. It's very clear we are to obey. So what I did is I did a bit of digging. This is kind of the first time I did this, like, actually went out and researched a few different sources just to double check to get the definition here. I looked up the word of obedience. It was really fun. The Greek there, in Romans 1:5, is hupakuo. I even actually looked up the pronunciation. I'm probably doing it wrong, but it's something along those lines, hupakuo. And kuo, it's a two-part word. Kuo is actually a reflection. It's very similar to the word shema in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, that literally means to listen and obey. It's not just to hear, but actually to respond to what you hear. And the hupa is to under, so it's to listen under. And this is the definition I got, so you know, I did check it up with a few different ones. So it says, to listen under with attentiveness and to respond positively to what is heard. It implies an inward attitude of respect and trust, as well as an external act of obedience. like that of a child listening to the advice given by a parent. So we are called into an obedience, but we're not called into an obedience out of obligation. It's not like we are obligated to obey. We're called into an obedience out of trust. We hear what is said and we're like, you know what? I trust what you're saying is worth listening to, so I'm going to listen to it. You know, the author of life, literally the creator of all things, the one who is sustaining my very being right now, has told us with commands the best way to be, the right, the wrong. I mean, if we have faith in Christ that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him shall have eternal life, if we believe that, then don't we must believe that God is a loving God? God is a sovereign God. He's a God that knows things that we don't know, that when he wants the best for us, he does. And when he commands us things, that those things will be out of that very love. And if we truly get that, I don't see why we wouldn't obey. I just think that's beautiful. I actually, after looking at this, especially coming out of, like I was saying, like coming out of that legalistic view, where I actually felt like I had to obey and it was a chore for me. But then I think after having this revelation from God and from the scriptures, I see, you know, I'm excited. I actually genuinely want to obey him because I know he's right. I know he's worth listening to, and I want that to transform my life. I really hope, this is very hopeful, I really hope that when Bet is a teenager, she's all grown up, and she's doing dodgy stuff, as we all do, and I tell her, you know, don't do that or do this, and she just doesn't understand me. She doesn't get it. I really hope that she looks back, she goes, you know what? Dad loves me. I know he loves me. He's proven that he's loved me. And he's proven that he knows things I don't know because, you know, he's always right. But you know what? I don't understand why he is actually telling me these things. But I'm going to obey anyway because I trust him. And in the past, he's shown me that he is worth listening to. Now, although that's very hopeful, because in our flesh, that's just not how it works, this is the obedience we're called into to have with God. You know, it is. I mean, we've got the scriptures. God has revealed himself to us, his character, his love, his mercy, his sovereignty, and his the fact that he's just, his plan, his promises, everything he's revealed to us, so that we can be like, you know what? That's the God I want to follow. That's the God I want. And I am going to obey him and trust him. That's why we are called into obedience. So I hope that really excites you as much as it does me. What I'm going to do is read a psalm, Psalm 119, and then I'll ask you if anyone has some questions. All right. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We just thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we can call you Father. And I just love this, that you've given us, you've equipped us with this relationship that we are to have with you. You've called us as children, and this closeness that we have with you, I thank you so much for that. Thank you, Lord, that it isn't up to us, because if it was, we would be in trouble. We thank you for your love in Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word, how it's so well preserved and how we can trust it and we can see your goodness in it. Lord, we just ask that you would help us throughout our lives, that you would cause us to continually seek your wisdom way before any kind of worldly wisdom and before our own opinions, not just thinking about, you know, this doesn't make sense to me, but perhaps we just trust you in an obedience of trust. Thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given us all, and may you strengthen us in that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.